self is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. This again, Psalm 100 is one of that group of psalms. It's a sovereign, royal psalm written specifically to point out the sovereignty, the lordship, the kingship of the Lord Yahweh over the earth, not only of His nation Israel, but over all the nations of the earth. And it's important for us to understand in this psalm particularly, it begins, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." This term "shout" is used, I pulled out just a couple of examples of how the term is used. In Joshua, when the people were outside the walls of Jericho and the Lord determined for them how they were to capture the city of Jericho. And He told them to circle the city and go round about it seven times. He told them that the priests were to blow their trumpets. He told the people that they were to shout. And in Joshua 6:16, it says, "At the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Shout. Exultantly proclaim. Exultantly rejoice. Resoundingly shout. Because the Lord has given them the city. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, at a time when God was giving the people what they asked for, He directed Samuel to anoint Saul as king of Israel. And we can have debate about whether or not that was the wise thing to do. It's actually not a debate. It was not a wise thing to do because they were replacing the God as their sovereign with the sovereignty of a human king. But they wanted to be like all the nations. But it says in 1 Samuel 10:24, Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the peoples." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." It was a proclamation of thanksgiving. They were happy. They were joyful. They were exultant that they had this king. This is the shouting that the Lord desires in Psalm 100. And Ezra was sent to rebuild the temple. And in chapter 3 of Ezra, it says the people, they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Psalm 47, verse 1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all the peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared. He is a great king over all the earth." We get both of the elements of Psalm 100, verse 1 in here. We're to shout joyfully. We're to proclaim that the Lord is Lord over all the earth. He is the sovereign. He causes all things to work after the counsel of His own will and good pleasure. There's nothing that can thwart Him. There's none before Him, beside Him, above Him, around Him. He is the Lord Almighty. He's to be feared. He's to be recognized as that King and Sovereign, not over just Israel, but over all the earth. I found it interesting that the beginning of a psalm before the Israelite people, it would say, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." Anyway, Jim always indicates that we have a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. And when we see this, that the Lord has told everyone to shout and proclaim His goodness and His sovereignty, He's told all the people to do that, not just Israel. And this is something the Lord has determined from the beginning, from His very beginning covenants with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 16, it says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing." Abraham did not withhold his son Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice his son as God called him to do. And God says, because you've done this thing, you've not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and the sands on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God has determined from the very beginning of Scripture that his desire is for all of the nations to come to him. All peoples, all tongues, all kindred, all tribes, not just Israel. In Genesis 18, verses 17 to 18, the Lord's appearing to Abraham, and he's on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. He reaffirms what he has pledged to Abraham. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed?" Even in the midst of the judgment, the Lord God remembers his pledge. The Lord doesn't forget. What he declares he is going to do, he is going to do. He is going to do it, and it's going to be declared to be so, and it will be fulfilled, and it'll be that way forever. In the New Testament, the disciples are told to go to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Forever this has been true. God is determined to save a people to himself. Yes, he has a desire for Israel. They are his peculiar treasure, his special people. He set his heart on that nation, and he put them out with a desire to have them be a testimony and a light to the nations, so that the nations would see Israel has a God Almighty. Even as Christians, we're to follow that great commandment to go forth and to make disciples of all the nations. In Mark 13, verse 10, it says, "The gospel first must be preached to all the nations." Galatians chapter 3, there's a reaffirmation of what the declaration was made to Abraham. It says, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. How did the scriptures preach to Abraham that the nations are going to be saved? Because the scriptures declare all the nations would be blessed through Abraham. We know the ultimate fulfillment of this blessing is Jesus Christ, who came, who died on a cross for sins of all people. We are reminded that in the Abrahamic promises, the covenant, it was a desire, and it was meant for all nations of the earth to be blessed through Abraham. This is an everlasting promise. It's an everlasting covenant. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you, Jesus Christ, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." God has always in the past determined his salvation is for all people. He confirmed it through Abraham and his promises to him. He confirmed it through Jesus Christ. He's confirming it in the tribulation, the end times. We're talking about the end times. End times are coming. And there are people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be present before God, blessing his holy name, because they have recognized salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son. They've accepted that salvation, and they're praising God and blessing him. We're supposed to shout. This is a psalm. It's meant to be sung as a song. I think about the people marching around Jericho. How seven times? I don't. It's a term, number of completion. Why didn't God just have them stand around the walls and shout, and the walls fall down? But for me, thinking about them going around time after time after time for seven times, there must have been a building expectation, exultation, desire to see what God is going to do, because he promised he was going to give the city to them. That's how we're to shout for the Lord. And I've said it before, and in our services, we sing songs. And I appreciate that, and there are times where I am just lifted so high by the songs that are sung. I'm so encouraged by what the music does and what the words say and how it builds my spirit. I just want to shout sometimes. Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the psalmist was supposed to tell Israel to do. Not only Israel, but all the earth. Psalm 100, verse 2. After recognizing that the Lord is God and he is sovereign over all things, over all the earth, we're to serve the Lord with gladness and we're to come before him with joyful singing. I already mentioned joyful singing. We're supposed to come and stand before him. And for the Israelite, they were to come. And the idea is to come into Jerusalem, to come to the temple, to be able to worship God joyfully, thankfully, remembering him, singing joyfully. And we're to serve the Lord God. Of course, the nation of Israel was to serve the Lord God by being a testimony and a light to the nations. It wasn't supposed to be a drudgery what God had called them to do, being a witness and testimony to him. They were to come joyfully, expressing their gladness of what the Lord has accomplished for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve him, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul." What else does God require? Recognition of him as that awesome, sovereign king, able to do all that he desires in our midst, to walk in the ways that he has told us we are to walk, to love him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. This is the admonition to Israel, but it's also the admonition to all the earth, all peoples and all tongues and all nations. We know Joshua, after going through the land, he gave an admonition to the Jewish people that you need to decide who you're going to serve. This is in Joshua chapter 24. He said, you can serve the gods of the land beyond the river, Egypt, the land that God saved them out of, brought them out of, and brought them into the land. You can serve those gods, Joshua said. Or we just came into the land. We're driving the peoples out as God told us to. There are the gods of the Amorites here. You can serve those gods. But you need to decide, who are you going to serve? Joshua's testimony was, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, that admonition goes for us in the church. What are we serving? How are we serving? And as for us and our house, are we serving the Lord or are we serving something else? Some other deity or some other thing? It's for us to understand and know. Israel's service was to love God, obey his commandments, rely on his promises and covenants, and serve him. Our Christian service is to serve the Lord also. And we have been blessed beyond all measure because as a Christian, God has sealed us with his spirit of promise. He's also given us gifts by the Spirit, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. God has allowed us to have incorporated in our very being as a new creation in Christ the ability to serve God beyond what we would ever think. Paul said his part of service was for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how I unceasingly make mention of you. Paul said, for him, Romans 1:9, he serves the Lord, and in the way he serves him is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for us as Christians, in the place that we come to worship, we are to serve God by the preaching of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We're to serve God by presenting our bodies. God created us. God knew us in the womb of our mothers, formed our inward parts. I'll probably get to that a little bit later. Made us the way we are. We need to recognize that. Not only that, he has set us apart in many ways to do the work of the Lord according to his good pleasure. We are saved by grace, but we are also called to walk in the works that God has prepared for us before the beginning of time. We're blessed to be able to serve God. Charles Spurgeon says, as for the true believer in Jesus, he serves his God because he loves to serve him. He assembles with the congregation because it is his delight to worship the Most High God. Exactly what I find the psalmist saying in Psalm 100. Know that the Lord himself is God. Verse 3. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, one of the first things we need to know and understand is that actually, to know in this case is a pretty common use of the verb to know. It means to see, to understand, to perceive, to become aware of, to be acquainted with, or even to be intimate with, have an intimate knowledge of. We are to know God is the Lord. Excuse me, the Lord is God. We are reminded of that through Scripture over and over again. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. How do we know that? Because God made everything. God created. In Revelation 4:11, it says, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. We could go to Genesis, the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit moved across the face of the deep. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing's come into being that has come into being. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Spirit, all active in creation, bringing about his creation as he desired. How do we know that he made us and not us ourselves? The Lord declares it over and over again. Genesis 1:20 said, it said, God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. We could spend a lot of time on male and female. He created them, but I'm not going there this morning. Amen. This is repeated in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. It's repeated in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And the great Psalm 139, where David is exploring the very thought of where could I go that I would be out of God's presence? Nowhere. And there's a long list of, could I go here and could I go there? Could I go under the sea? Could I go on the mountains? Where could I go that I would not be in the presence of the Lord? There is nowhere that is not true. Psalm 139:13, David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord declares to Jeremiah, and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God says he knew Jeremiah before he was even in his mother's womb. "And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I had a special something for you to be doing when you were born." But you weren't even born yet. You weren't even in your mother's womb yet. "I appointed you a prophet to the nations." I'd like to say that God has formed each one of us individually according to how his desire is for us to be able to work and do the works he has called us to do. We are not all the same. Thank you, Lord. We are not all the same. If all of you were like me, well, and let's not go there. I would be thank you, God, that you've made us all different. You've given us all different abilities. You've formed us all in different ways. We have different abilities. We have different gifts. We have different possibilities for us. And he's appointed for us to do certain things. And we're to look to the Lord our God, who has done all of this, and be joyful and be singing and be thankful in his presence. We're to come together with those who also believe that the Lord God has formed us. He's brought salvation to us. For the Christian, not only did he form us originally and physically, he has made us a new creation. So he's made us a new creature, that we might serve him all the more. Psalm 100, verse 3, the last part. "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." This is probably one of the places where the commentators think that David was part of this psalm, or the writing of this psalm, because David was a shepherd. He would know what it means for to be a sheep of God's pasture. And what does that really mean? If we're a sheep, we certainly need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. And David would tell us that in Psalm 23. So I'm going to read through Psalm 23, because for the Israelite, I can't imagine that they would not remember or look to this as an understanding of how God takes care of his people, the sheep of his pasture. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord provides us. He gives us, he satisfies us with provisions abundantly. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters." He gives us physical rest to the weary. He takes care of his own. "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He gives us spiritual rest, and he guides and directs our steps that we might know and follow what he has for us to do, that we might know what is right and wrong, that we might be a righteous person in his sight. Not because of the strength we have, but because God causes us to be able to do so, because he is the great shepherd. And he does all of that for his name's sake, solely because he is God. What a blessing. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And we're going to walk through severe trials. We're going to have hard times. And even if these times are to the point of death, we are told to fear no evil. How can you fear evil when God is leading and guiding your steps? Because God is with me. Because his rod and his staff, they comfort me. We could go into the 23rd Psalm, how the difference in the pronouns here goes from "he does this" and "he does that" and "he does that" to "you." A more intimate understanding of a relationship with the Lord God. you are with me. Psalm 23, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Even in the midst of being oppressed, of having enemies all around, and I feel that way sometimes. I have felt sometimes in my work environment that every person around was against me. If I am displaying the character of God, if I am being a true new creation in Christ, and I'm being a testimony to Him, not only are they against me, they are against the Lord God Almighty. And my rest is the understanding that God prepares a table even in the presence of my enemies. Anointing my head with oil, David was anointed as king of Israel. Saul was anointed as king of Israel. There's an understanding that God has called us to be, and to be a certain person and in a certain place and in certain circumstances. He's consecrated us. He's determined where we'll be. In all of those places, if it's in the midst of enemies, if it's in the midst of severe trials, we need to understand that God's blessings overflow abundantly to us. Pardon me. In Ephesians 3:20, it says that God gives beyond all that we ask or even think. That's how abundant God's mercies are to us, beyond what we can ask or think. Philippians 4:7 says, when God gives us the peace that passes all understanding, it's beyond all comprehension in Christ Jesus. God's blessings overflow for His sheep. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have an eternal forever destination, and it's in the very presence of God, and He allows us to stand there in His very presence, the Lord God Almighty, because we're dressed in a righteousness that's not our own. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's what God sees, and we are able to stand and glorify and worship Him because of that. Where else would we hear about what it's like for God to be a shepherd? There's a future fulfillment. I'm going to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm going to skip to verse 14. It says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, and because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Even as the psalmist, even as David saw in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Going to verse 24, it says, the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? You are the Christ. Tell us plainly. What did he just do? Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear everything Christ did, he said, bears witness of the fact that he is with the Father, that he is the Son of God. They wanted him to say the words. Pardon me. They wanted him to say the words. Christ said, but you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep. There's an understanding here that there is a believing Israel and there's a non-believing Israel. Having another flock of sheep, another fold of sheep that comes in, thankfully Christ says he saves the Gentiles, of which we are part. But these that he was speaking to at that time says, "You are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them." Jesus Christ said to these Pharisees, "I give eternal life to these." He's trying very hard to get them to understand, to get the thought all the way through. "They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." If they could snatch them out of my hand, the Father has them in his hand, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. These are kept and are secure because Jesus Christ died for them. It says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus explains what they want to hear. Is he the one? Is he the expected the Messiah? The one that is going to save his people from their sins? Yes. All of his works proclaim that to be true. And he declares, "I and the Father are one." Two persons, same essence, same Godship. And their response? They took up stones to stone him. I think I've mentioned before, I had a friend who used to tell me, Jesus never declared that he was the Son of God. He never declared himself to be equal with God. Well, I kind of beg to differ. I and the Father are one. For that statement, these who knew the law, who knew the scriptures, who knew the word of God, declared that they were going to pick up stones to stone him to death. And he says, "Well, I just showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me?" And what's their answer? "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a God, you being a man, make yourself out to be God." My friend would say, "Well, see, you know, they said Jesus said he was God," and I said, "I understand it. He absolutely declared himself to be God, and when they said this is why we're stoning you because you claim to be the same as God," Jesus then did not go and say, "Wait a minute, you're a little confused. That's not what I meant. This is not what Jesus did." Jesus did not correct him for an understanding. They understood full well that he made himself out to be God. "I and the Father are one." Back to Psalm 100. Verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." What else would we do? Jesus, the Lord God, has given us to understand that we are the sheep of his pasture. He is our salvation. He is our sovereign. He is in control of all things. Why would we not enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise? This would be very familiar to the Israelite. Entering the gates and into his courts would have to do with temple worship. And these were being told, enter, and enter thankfully and praise God, because this is where you come to worship the Lord your God, the sovereign, the one that causes all things to happen. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Again, I go back to Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout for joy, all the nations of the earth. This must have caused some consternation at some point for the Jews to read a psalm that declares that the nations can enter into the courts of God. But God, as I said, has been from the beginning determined to save every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. He's been determined to save people from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation for himself. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness is to all generations. The Lord says what he means. He means what he says, and once he has said it, it will be fulfilled. He is faithful to all generations. You know, when we stand before people and we're talking about evangelizing and how do we approach people, what do we tell them? Start at the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. God created man. He's formed us in the womb to be what we are. He has caused us to recognize Jesus Christ as his Son, the Savior, the one who has paid the penalty for sins that we could not pay for ourselves. The Lord is good, and his loving kindness, his hesed, graceful, gracious mercy is forever. It's everlasting. And his faithfulness is for all time. This is the basis for us to enter, to praise, to give thanks, and to bless his name. He's always faithful. He is good. So in terms of Psalm 100 and verses, and the verses contained here, what do we do? What are we called to do? Not just the Israelites, but all the nation, all people in all of the nations of the world. What are we called to do? We're just called to shout joyfully. We are to serve God with gladness, and we are to come to him. Why do we do that? Because the Lord is God. We need to recognize, and in our discussions with people in this world evangelically, we need to tell them God is the Lord. He's sovereign. He made us. Now, we're the people and the sheep of his pasture. He cares for us. There is one way for salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. God the Father draws people to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died a sacrifice on the cross for sin. He made a propitiation for sin. And the Holy Spirit indwells each believer. We're a new creation because of that. For that, we thank God. We are joyful before God, and we praise him that we are the sheep of his pasture. He cares for us. Verse 4, what do? We're to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We're to thank him, we're to bless him, and we're to praise his name. Why can we do that? Because God is good. Because his grace, his loving kindness is everlasting. Because God is faithful to his word. And he's faithful for all generations, for all time, and for all people. All tongues, all kindreds, all tribes, all nations. Because they're all going to be represented in glory, in the end times. They're going to be there. People of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, glorifying God. And we're going to be praising God along with the angels and the elders, and we're going to be claiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." If we do nothing else, what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful place to be, in his very presence, proclaiming how holy he is. There's a whole lot more to go with that, and there's a whole lot more trails I could have run down, but not and finish by 10:15. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer right now. If you have questions, please afterwards ask me. Father, we do thank you for this your word. Father, in your word you have a consistent message for us to understand, and Father, you repeat your message over and over in your scriptures. We thank you, Father, that even has been declared in your scriptures, it's the whole scriptures that declare that Jesus is the Son of God, that salvation is wrought through him. We thank you, Father, for that salvation. We thank you that it is taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Father. We thank you that you are a God that causes all things to happen, that you love your own, that you call your own, and that, Father, you save your own. Thank you, Father, for this time you've given us to be together, that we might praise and glorify and worship your name and the salvation you wrought through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Any thoughts?